I want to speak to you this morning from my heart. I will entitle this message, The Will of God for Us. We have striven and striven and striven with this flesh. We have insisted on feeling good, and we have insisted on going by our feelings, and we have insisted that we've got to be good enough in the flesh, and we have judged ourselves after the manner of how good have we done lately. We have refused to walk without condemnation. We have measured ourselves by ourselves and by others. We have judged ourselves and we have judged others. We have worn ourselves out to try to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. And after we have called and cried for deliverance, prayed and striven, we have found the ugly head of Satan still grinning in our face, still trumpeting his thoughts in our minds, still throwing before us stumbling blocks and fitting our hearts with hurts and the discouragements. And God is going to let His people continue after having started in the Spirit, trying to be made perfect in the flesh, while He woos them and calls them into spiritual realms, until they open up and praise Him for what He is. Look at Him instead of us. To look at His perfections given to us and His love and His grace instead of our weaknesses and our fallings and our failings. Until we begin to praise Him in the sloughs of our despairs and in the pits, in the slime pits of the world, in our bondage and in our weaknesses and in our failings. Until we look to Him, and until we begin to allow His grace to take us into fellowship in the Spirit with Him, until we are so taken up with the love of Jesus Christ, so in love with Him, so basking in His love, loving His love, thrilled in His love, and only wanting to love Him and feeling the love of Him to the saints. Loving Him in the saints. Wanting to give His love unto others. Just wanting to show everybody how lovely and how much love He's got. Until we love His word and love His law and we only stand to do His will. Until only what He says makes any difference. So only what His opinion of us makes any difference. Until all other opinions mean nothing, until we finally get to a place where we lose our life in Him, sell it out, willing to do whatever the Father wants us to do. Until we find that we are caught up in a realm so far above the carnal and the material and the world that without trying, we've lost our love for it. Until we are no longer struggling to throw it off, but find that it has slipped off, and find ourselves free, praising Him in the Spirit. I want to guarantee your hearts that what was started by the Spirit, when you bowed your knees to Him in sin, and did nothing better than confess your sins, and He forgave your sins, for the only thing you did worth anything was to believe Him out of sheer necessity and desperateness. That in this very hour, the same faith of sheer necessity applied to the same Savior of your soul who saved you by His Spirit and begot you again by His Spirit unto a lively hope, giving you a newly begotten spirit, and filling you with His Spirit will also in this hour be the only thing that can take you out of your sins, will be the only thing that can rid you of demon power, will be the only thing that will cause you to be in love with Him. And it will not come to beating yourself down until you finally are able to whip yourself into the kingdom. It will not come to self-abasement. It will not come by out being an out-Pharisee-ing the Pharisees, not Confucius-ing Confucius. It will not come by penitence. It will not come by works of the flesh, but only by the works of the Spirit. And I guarantee you this on the authority of the Spirit and Word of God. And we are finding in this present hour that there are those houses of clay that if you look into the windows of the soul, you see some gold coins on the floor, and you see the silver redemption price, and you see a lot of spider webs still in the rooms, and a lot of things not true to each other. That is one wall out of true with the other wall. Chinks separating stone from stone. Problems within. But because they have dared to believe God and have looked up to His holy hill and have believed that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient for them. So like the woman of ill fame, the woman of the night, forgiven by Jesus, who came and broke the alabaster vial and poured the ointment on His feet and wept over His dusty feet and washed them with the tears from her soul that came out of her eyes, and bathed them with the hair of her hair, hairs of her head let down into submission and love, and loveth much that they have been able to dance in the Spirit and praise Him, and be loved of Him, and feel His love, while yet imperfect, while yet walking half as good as you, and knowing one third as much. And God is calling for His church. And He says, when you wake up and come out from trying to fulfill the old law which no man could keep, and you begin to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, you desire to desire Him, you begin to pray to be able to pray to Him, you sing to be able to sing to Him, you cry to be able to cry to Him, you begin to clap that you might be able to clap to Him, and dance you may be able to dance to Him, you be able to let, you just cry out, Lord, who shall deliver me from this death-doomed body? You begin to look to Him and believe Him and fall in love with Him. You begin to seek to walk in the Spirit that you might please Him and not just feel better for a day. You are going to begin to find that God will begin to take you into His bosom and love you. You're going to find a restoration for your soul, and you'll find that He will restore all the years that the locust hath eaten. Amen. You'll find that He'll begin to rain upon you in your dry, fallow ground that you've allowed to be broken up by the Holy Ghost. Will begin to bear the seed from heaven, and it will be a plant of the planting of God. It will not be of your own planting. It will be watered with God's water and sunshine with His sunshine. It will be fed with His food. And you will grow up by simply feeding on the Father and on the Son of Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven. by fellowshipping with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The day of the oppression of the saints of God is soon to be over. And that oppression will cease when God's people begin to believe Him. And begin to step out in faith. When they get tired of being tired, sick of being sick, and they want to die to the deadness and be alive unto God. God's going to get this truth through to His people. He's going to battle through demon power to break into minds that still have got to order their own way and judge themselves by their own walk. Instead of look to Jesus. We have got to see He has not called us to walk perfect in the flesh. We have got to see that you can't reach heaven on this earth. You can't build a tower unto heaven. And you can't circle up it until you stand in His presence. There's no way to monk Him down. There's no way to gimmick Him down. You can't even Pentecostalize Him down. The only way is to give up. Give yourself into the covenant that we have covenanted it with, that we are not our own. We need to sell out and sell ourselves, lock, stock, and barrel to the Father who bought us with His only begotten Son. And say, I am no longer my responsibility but yours. I now quit trying to save my life. For in saving my life, I've been losing it. But I shall now lose my life for your sake, that I might find it. So I will henceforth quit defending myself, protecting myself, petting myself, bragging myself up to others, and then beating myself up in private. I will stop listening to the devil at both ends. But I will quit trying to be something in the eyes of others. And I seek only to please you. And I am willing to let all men defame me and understand me. I do submit unto your body and to your church. But thou art my lover and my first allegiance. I will not be a trailer on the back of the pastor, but on Jesus. I will yoke with Jesus. He will be my personal friend. I do not yoke to community chapel, but Jesus. I look at this chapel as a housing, as a vehicle. The pastor is a scribe, but my Savior is Jesus. My lover is Jesus. My hope is Jesus. I trust in Jesus. I won't try to sled in on the back of the pastor's car. But I come in Jesus. And Lord, I come to surrender myself, all that I am and all that I shall ever be. My home, my car, my children, my finances, my time, my energy, my prayers, my heart, my head. I come to give up the world, Hollywood, AAU, PJU, AMA, and all the rest. I come to give up the stars of sports, the stars of Hollywood. I come not to be an Essene. I come not down to look down my long, bony, Pharisee nose at those out in the world, and to hide myself like a monk in a cave and do my penance before you that I might be outward piously righteous. I don't give up my television set and the movies that I might parade my phylacteries before men, show them my blue fringes, and walk holy and stand in the marketplace and call out to you that all might see how holy I dance before the Lord. But I have come to humble myself, be spilled out like water, to break the vial that holds the precious ointment to love you, to break the treasure chest that the treasure may be seen. I have come to let you cut me back to the trunk, not worrying that I don't have a lot of branches and a lot of height. I come to quit worrying about how much fruit I have and I'm going to have. I come quit trying to worry about when I'm going to get a ministry or have a ministry or have a successful ministry or how big my church will be or how many will acclaim me or will all be on television or whether I'll be the leader or somebody else. I have given up worrying what the world thinks about me. I won't worry when the world and the church condemn me and lie about me and accuse me and attack me and defame me. As long as I know that I am in your hands and you're with me and I love you and you love me and I'm in my Father's will, I am content to go into death, let the whole world understand all my life. And if I do nothing, as long as I'm in the will of the Father. That we might come to know that His will is our will and we have no other will. And we do not look to self nor to Satan. We listen no longer to his imps that say, look at yourself today. And you say, oh, you go look at yourself today. I'm looking to Jesus. Until we say, my righteousness is not built in myself nor of myself. I stand not to show how I am a righteous soul. I am unrighteous. But the grace of Jesus Christ has made me be righteous before the Father, though no Christian would understand it. And I stand on the book. It stands written. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all iniquity. So let the world spread my iniquities abroad. Let the enemy bring it to others. Let the enemy bring it to me. I care not a straw. I stand righteous before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Though I sin in the morning, I am righteous in the afternoon. And I can praise Him in the evening. And His righteousness has been imputed to me. My sins have been imputed to Him. He has borne my sins and iniquities. He has carried them. He has borne them as far as the east is from the west to remember them against me no more. And never again will I toy with the lie of the devil to look at yourself. I look to Him, for my salvation cometh not by my righteousness, but by Jesus who died for me. And my hope of my eternal salvation and bridehood is not on how good I can live, but on how I can give myself to Him and be in the Spirit, that He might lead me in the Spirit till I am so far above the earthly things I care not a straw for them, until they no longer impact me or affect me, until I am not like a Hindu trying to walk on broken glass to appease an angry God, but rather I stand in the presence of Him who came not to condemn but to save, who loveth me unto the end, who has promised me and begat me again into a lively hope, filled me with the Holy Ghost, given me the earnest of the inheritance to come, and has given me access to the Father by the Son. And when we see the hope there is in God, the miserable heads that are bowed over, those that are bowed over will unbow themselves and look up, for their redemption draweth nigh. When the discouraged of soul who has looked at his failings and weakness and says, I cannot, will finally say, in Jesus Christ I can do all things, not by a cliche of words and kidding myself, but rather by seeking Him who loved me, that I might sit in heavenly places with Him, that I might behold His glory and see His love and His power, and that I might be full of the love of Jesus. I might love Him till all I want to do is love Him and shed His love to others and tell His love. The messages that I'm preaching you on Friday nights are going to soon, you're going to soon see a turn. And these messages are much more profound than you think. And you're going to see them more so right up ahead. Because you will see the Son of Man walking as man, Adam. And as you see him, you see you in the making. You see the pattern for your life. You see one whose will is swallowed up totally in the Father's will. You see one who is so committed, so totally committed, that he has only one aim, and that whatever the Father wants, he wants and will do. And he has no concern whether he's popular among the religionists. He is taking no sides with any group. He's not trying to down anybody. He's not mad at anyone. He's not trying to be ecumenical. He's not trying to see how big a crowd he can get or how successful he can be. He is not worrying about what the Father tells him to do. If the Father tells him to walk on water, he doesn't question it. He just walks on it. And if somebody doesn't understand him and the Father has led him to say that, he says it. And he doesn't worry about what may happen. And if he sees that they totally misunderstand and the crowds are all going to leave him, and he can clear it up with simple explanation, he will not bother to do it until the Father tells him to do it. Because if the Father wants him, he'll tell him. And if he doesn't want it, then he doesn't want it. And if the Father wants all the rejection, then he wants him to reject him. And if the Father doesn't want him to know unless the hearts are right, he doesn't want him to know unless the hearts are right. He's not going to worry about what anybody says if all men forsake him, though he be man. And as man, though he be subject to hurt and be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, though he be hurt over and over again and rejected over and over again, and those he loves, having a heart to love and love and love, though he weep over the city and say, oh, Jerusalem, tears flowing, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth her brood under her wings, but you would not. You would think he would not love a one there hardly. You come to understand that in Nazareth, Jesus did very few miracles. And you'll understand that in Jerusalem, he did very few miracles. And in all Judea, he did very few miracles. And in Galilee, he did hundreds of thousands of miracles. He spent the better part of his ministry in Galilee. The whole world came after him from Syrophoenicia, Syria, from Judea, from Moab, from the Gadarea, Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities, Transjordan, beyond the Jordan, from Galilee, from Judea. They came after him, great vast crowds, mass healings by the thousands. He healed the sick, all that were sick. He said over and over again, all that were sick. And he delivered them from demon power. And he raised the dead. He caused winds to hear. The winds obeyed him. The waves obeyed him. But rising on the wave of a mighty popularity, but never seeking the popularity. Never doing a thing to enhance it. In fact, doing things you would think that would tear it down. Clamoring to touch him. And after have been built up to the stars, the most difficult things to have everything go your way into the whole world that clamors after you. All the time he's got the devil beating on you and hammering you the whole time. And then to pull the props out from under you and watch your whole ministry and empire fall and crash to the ground. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see right ahead of us. His 2 years of popularity have about run out. And now he's got a year and a half of opposition, where everybody was forsaking and accusing and attacking, till he finally comes down and dies alone at the cross. Till in the garden of his own apostles who watched him doing his entire ministry with run tail. Until one of his leading apostles stands there and says, I know not the man. Until he stands and everyone has denied him and forsaken him. And he's left alone. And his disciples all turn around and says, he hath a devil. After healing those sick and casting out the demons. And he's rejected of men. Until they all reject him. And he's put to death for something he didn't do. And he's also put to death for something he really is. And they accuse him of blasphemy. And until you see the whole, everything, you haven't had that kind of experience. And you see it all just go out. And everyone that has loved you and clamored just go out and you lose them all. You don't know what that's like. That's what the Father brought the Son to. Now, this one who gave himself, and he would not, he could, when he talked about his body, eat my body and drink my blood. And they turned and said, this is a hard saying. He hath a devil. He speaketh falsely. He turned his salvation to himself. All he would have to do, this wonderful miracle worker, is say, let me explain to you the parable. I'll tell you how I mean it. And do a few mighty miracles among them. And he would have had him right back again. But the Father did not say, do this. And having the words to do it, he did not bother. And he let them all go out. Knowing with simple explanation, he could bring them back in again. Now, having done all this, and pleased the Father in all things, for the Father didn't want them on that grounds, that they understood everything, and that they only wanted the loaves and the fishes. Do you know how important it was to the Father to find one man? One man, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. To find one man that would trust him in everything, would never argue with him, would do the absolute impossible without question. My son walked out on the water in the night in the storm. Yes, Father. Not questioning whether water can hold people. Not questioning why. Not testing the water to see if it's hard before he steps on it. Not gingerly, just walking out. Didn't care. He only wanted what God wanted. He wasn't trying. Pilate said, I'm on your side, man. Don't you know that I have power to crucify or let you go? I'm only asking you a simple question. You answer me. I can set you free. Didn't even bother answering him. Torture. Horrible torture facing him. Wouldn't even bother saying the words. He could have snowed him so badly. He could have given him words and things and healed and all kinds. He could have shown such manifestations that he could say to the crowd and Pilate said, you're not getting them. Not getting this man. He's my right-hand man. I stand for him. He could be right again above and for all the people. He could make them all blind and then well again. Smite every hand with leprosy. Now say, put it in your bosom and draw it out clean, as God did with Moses. He could show them a lesson or two. He died. He died knowing that he was giving up everything. The decision he made was that he would take the sins of the world upon himself, and that he'd become the judgment of all men, guilty for it all, and pay the penalty for it all, and go to the lake of fire forever and ever that the world might be set free. That was his decision. He that hated sin, hated the devil, loved God. No one else was righteous. And the Father did not come, did not say, you've got to do that. He could have said, Father, I don't want to. He said, all right, son, you don't have to. You're not guilty for those sins. If you don't want to do it, you do not have to do it. I'm just saying that if you do, I'll save them. But you get your choice. That's the truth of the matter. And he said, Father, I perceive it's thy will that I give my life for them. And I love you so much, though I tremble with the horror of eternal damnation to even be away from you, because I've not walked with the knowledge of good and evil, but from what the Father hath given me, I have sinned. I have an unbroken fellowship, and I've never sinned. I've got no appetite for sin. Now, if you want me to take the sin of the whole world, the penalty forever, and be tortured forever in the lake of fire, and be forever without you, and I love you, you're the darling of my whole life. If you want that, and I'm a man, I'll give you what you want. If you want to give me, if you have designed me to be surrendered that they might live, all right, Father, for you I will. I'll be tortured forever for you. That's what he did. That's what he did. For that sacrifice, perfect obedience, perfect faith, he exalted him on high, made the angels bow to him, worship him. Man, dust of the earth, made like unto his brethren, found one man, highly exalted, given his own name and his own glory, and it commanded all heaven to worship that man, glorified to the glory of God the Father. That's how much it means to the Father to have someone like Christ. That's what he's calling us to. That's the vision from heaven, is that we might be like him. Oh, Paul, you're good. You're like him, aren't you? Oh, that I may be like him. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling, the prize of Christ Jesus. I count everything but loss. I judge not even myself. And I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Wherefore, he said, be imitators of me in this. I went through a trial. The temptation started out, for me, easy. A temptation that many would have found hard. I started out from the very first day of this ministry being accused by pastors outside. They lied about me. They told other saints that I had ruined churches that I pastored in Montana. I pastored not in Montana. They told people that I did things I did not do. They passed it on from pastor to pastor and congregation to congregation. They told the congregation I came from, I ministered 8 years to this people, and they lied to them about me, and I had no recourse to straighten it out with them, and I tried not to. I made no phone calls. I wrote no letters to anybody. I did nothing to straighten it out. I left it as it was. And I went a number of years this way, and I could truly say that I said, Father, you know that I'm doing right before you, and I didn't kill. But the devil found my weakness. He found a weakness that made me tremble, and he buffeted me. He sent demons bigger than the Los Angeles Rams linemen to crash against me. And the weakness he found was my love and concern for you. And so when the lies begin to go out and distortions that would draw you off and pick you out of the fold, I begin to panic. I begin to get defensive. I begin to fight for the existence. I begin to try to defend action. I begin to go to war, as it were, to save you. As long as it was lying about me and you were out there not affected, I didn't care. But as soon as it was touching you, I cared. And all that I did, I would have kept my mouth shut during every accusation if every one of you would have remained steady. If you would have had faith and confidence in me, not being perfect man, but being called as of God and your pastor, and if you would have obeyed the word of God and trusted it and did what it said in relationship to that, I would not have opened my mouth. I would not have gone through years of intense agonies and hurts and rejections and pains and demonic inroads. And I'm not blaming you in this. That's not my heart. But I became vulnerable for your sakes. And I've gone through it. I've gone through it. And I've gone through a little bit, just a little bit of what Jesus Christ has gone through. And while going through it, I could see, I wasn't entirely guiltless, and I could see why that God allowed it to happen. And I could see how it strengthened the body and purged the body. And I could see how it strengthened me and forced me to come to certain conditions before God. And I could see how it forced me to bring myself in subjection and trust him and put myself in the muck. And I was, in fact, the whole thing blew up in secret meetings here internally from people from outside while we were in the middle of camp meeting, when I had to have anointed camp meetings every night. And after having people resign and accusations and all kinds of boiling point to tear the church up, I came on night after night with anointed messages, not saying a word about what was happening at that time. I was able to keep up, and I've kept steady. I have forgiven, I have loved, not without temptation and trial, not without hurts and pains. I have said to myself, I know there are not many people. When I see how people have become so hurt over one person or two people or one rejection, they have no idea what I have suffered from those that I have loved and considered as my sons and my daughters and my brothers and my sisters to turn and do what they have done. But I can see now something much more profound in God allowing this than I saw before. And it's coming because of the messages I'm preaching. It's coming particularly from the messages I haven't preached yet. It's coming seeing and knowing that Jesus Christ walked this road before. It's what Judy Powell mentioned Friday night, that we can't become like him unless we are crucified with Christ. Unless we're crucified with him. Unless we take up our cross and deny ourselves, we cannot be his disciples. What he means by that is, as the word disciple is meant. He doesn't mean you cannot be saved unless you do exactly as he does. He means a disciple is one who emanates his master, and he's one who represents him to the others. And you cannot be a disciple unless you are one with him in this, because he became obedient even to the death of the cross. And we're going to have to deny ourselves, but we have fought for ourselves. There's many a father who will give up his life for his child. He will throw himself into a raging river to try to save his child who's drowning, or his wife, and he will drown himself. And I have thrown myself into the river to save you. And I've been chomped on by alligators in the process. And I've lost a lot of you anyway. And I know that I'm going to lose more. And I know there's going to be others turn and accuse. We are seeing a pattern that is a very evil, terrible pattern. Keith Gunn has people have turned from they've left and they're attacking him voraciously. Ferociously, I meant to say. Nikki Lembris, people have left his church and are attacking him. Even one of the elders, one of the flock. Another couple of the churches have elders that are right now, the winds are blowing hard on them. And even as Jesus told Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. They are going through a sifting process. One elder in this church, one elder in that church. They are right now on the fence. The devil is battling them ferociously. And they don't know how much longer they can stand without giving up. I want to tell you something. That's one thing that I've never toyed with, the idea of ever giving up. I have never entertained that idea in all my life. But I want to tell you something. You dare not be a Judas, an Alexander the coppersmith, a Hymenaeus, or a Demas, or a Judas. We must make it in. Once Christ closes the door and the storm blows, we'll look about and say, are all the children in? Are all the children in? Is that front row in? The second and third row in? Is everyone out here in? Is there anybody missing from here? Our children did not make it. And that hour before the great judgment bar, you'll have not a thing to throw, but hang their head in shame. For God has put no weapons in our hands against each other. No weapons in God's people's hands against God's children are going to prosper. But now, you see, there are some even in this midst that say, this is wonderful what's happening. Because the song, the dance, and the deliverance is going to take us to a place but we're going to have so much of Jesus, the whole world is going to acclaim us, and we're going to have ministers come in and teach him, and we're going to be sent out, and I can be pastor, and I can have big flocks, and this is because we are headed for the popularity. And I'm going to tell you why there are elements of truth in that, that there's a way of a cross that you have to consider. And that is what's going to happen to this assembly. Is that when we go out on radio and television and magazines, when God has done what he wants to do, we are going to find a fantastic rejection in the charismatic church. Demons, you would think that they would all love what God's doing among you. But we have found that when they see Jesus among you and a spiritual jealousy come in and they're afraid of losing sheep to your flock, they turn and they let spirits that they have not gotten rid of and don't know that are there speak through their mouth and they attack and accuse wildly and say all manner of things falsely against you for his name's sake, things that you know not of. You'll find that the closest ones to you will do this. It's like the story in Beirut. Over in Lebanon, I meant to say. Do you know who's fighting over there? It's not the Syrians against the Americans. It's not the Syrians against the Lebanese. It's not Israel against the Lebanese. It's not Israel against the Syrians. It's not the Americans against anybody. It's Muslim against Muslim. One group of Muslim against another group of Muslim. The closest two together are fighting, and the peacekeeping troops are in the middle getting the shells that miss the mark. That's what's happening. They're not interested in knocking off an American or Frenchman or Italian or Englishman. They are fighting Muslim against Muslim. And the Muslim is fighting the Christian party there for Muslim power in the nation. It has always been true that those who have been closest to each other have fought the most. What's going to happen? There is a stirring in the womb of the church. And all across this world, God is doing secret things among a few here and a few there. And He's leading them, and they're hearing the voice of God, and the things are happening in the heart, and they're paying prices, and He's building a man-child company to come out of the womb of the visible church. And there's coming a day when God is going to connect these hearts, and we're going to know each other. We are going to, by the Spirit, connect. God is going to place us, and we're going to be amazed to hear the same things from each other, for He hath taught us the same. And we will find a spiritual camaraderie immediately. And we'll be bound in cords of love immediately. But sitting among us and sitting among them, there will be those that they don't relate to, and we don't relate to, and they don't relate to us. And they're fussing and chafing at the bit and accusing and blaming and condemning and disbelieving and rebelling against and kicking at the pricks. And God's going to bring these together out of those, and the gap will be so wide, and those will turn in a hate. There's going to be a campaign by those that such the world hasn't seen. They are going to accuse you. Will find some of your friends over there. In some cases, it'll be husband against wife and wife against husband, father against son and son against father, exactly as Jesus said. And you're going to find them attacking you ferociously. They will want to commit you to sane asylums and prisons. Your very own that were with you. There'll be a Judas's and Alexander's and Hymenius's. And before then, some Demas's will drop out and some John Mark's. We've had already all these classes. Be careful. Be careful. For a Demas can end up to be an Alexander, can end up to be a Judas if you're not careful in a certain way, if you know what I mean. And you end up to be against Jesus Christ Himself. Well, I've suffered a little bit. It's been good for me. I haven't enjoyed it. I wouldn't have voted for it. I won't even vote for more. But I know it will come, and I'm willing to let it come. There is going to be, out here in the future, you are going to have to come to this place. We had a woman, when we were just a small infant group, in our assembly. I loved this woman. She was a wonderful newborn saint. She loved my wife and I. She loved this body. She loved the teaching. She was totally committed to me. She had trouble keeping me apart from Jesus at times, although that should be easy for any man to see. And she said, if Don Bonnell says it, that's right. And I said, no, sister, if Jesus says it, it's right. If the Word of God says it's right. I corrected her in front of others, but she was totally committed. She dropped out. She dropped out. And she has lost something by dropping out. Do you know why she dropped out? By the words of her own mouth, when she went to the store, she was confronted with people all the time attacking her on our doctrine, unfolding revelation of God. She said, I can't stand, you know, have all these people rejecting me. And so feeling rejected by the unpopular doctrine, she went to the popular route. Are you prepared one day to find multitudes of Christians rejecting you? To have us hailed in the court, have us accused of the scum of the earth, defending ourselves for things we never did, and defending ourselves for things we have right to do and obligated to do before God? You prepared to go on if your pastor's put in prison for his doctrines? Are you prepared to go on if he's put in prison for enticing a 12-year-old girl into sexual sins when they get all kinds of proof, even though he didn't do it, like they did in Spain to Catholic priests that came out of the priesthood, set them up, hire young girls to for the mother of heaven and to accuse the Catholic priest that came out, that they might put him in prison and destroy their ministry. Are you prepared to have your elders or others? Are you prepared not to listen and believe everything that seems to be true? Are you prepared, even if your pastor and half the eldership falls, to still walk with God? You see, my friend, you are going to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in which you are willing to be rejected of men. And if you go out as a pastor and you build your church to 900 and it's stripped down to 200 by lies and accusations, you're going to have to be able to keep off the garbage hump. You're going to have to be able to keep up, keep positive, keep anointed, and keep going on. You can't try to build your ministry out there with your knowledge and self. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ carries you, unless God's Spirit is anointing you and leading you, you will not be able to minister effectively as you should. And so we are facing the same thing as the Son of Man. He hath a devil, a wine bibble, friend of harlots and sinners, publicans, false doctrine, false Messiah, false prophet, false teacher, accused on every side. Crucify him, the multitude said. But if we get the revelation, Lord, it's not, you have not called me to hold together X number of people. You have not called me to please the charismatics or the Baptists. You have not called me to be popular. You've not called me to be looked up to and acclaimed. You've called me to give your word. And if they come in by the millions, fine. If they leave, fine. I can't help it, Lord. You just called me to give out. But you see, Jeremiah fell into a trap. A trap that's up in front of every one of us. God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I'll make you, my words in your mouth, a flame of fire. And I'll make the people stubble. All they bring, you'll burn them up. I have called you. Don't worry. Quit worrying about it. Go on out. Say not your youth. Don't worry about your inabilities. I will be your power. And I'll just tell you to burn up the opposition. He said, that sounds fair enough. And he was out there persecuted, falsely accused, prison, until he said, Lord, thou hast deceived me. Thou hast deceived me. You never told me this was going to happen. You told me I was going to burn them all up. And now, look what's happened to me. You've given me a heart for them. I've wept for them. Wept and wept and wept and wept and wept my life until they call me the weeping prophet. You gave me a heart and I didn't get a convert. None of them came in. And in heaven, the Lord's going to say, Jeremiah, my son, I didn't deceive you. I just never told you that part. Because you wouldn't have gone. Because you couldn't have handled it. What I told you is true. It came to pass, it burnt them up and what they did and all of that. But you had it, me, misinterpreted. And I just never bothered to explain it to you for good reasons. I wanted you to go like my only begotten son was to go. I wanted you to pay a price and have the heart, though all men forsook you. I was building something in you, Jeremiah. I was using you for reason, cause to judge them that I might save them. Do you know how many got saved by you? None, Lord, no, Jeremiah, millions. Because throughout your weeping for them, and then they not giving, I brought judgment on them that made them repent and follow. So you just didn't see it, Jeremiah. And it didn't all happen in your day. So you see, Jeremiah, you did a good job. You just didn't know it. We had a big ministry, just didn't see it. You can intercede and be interceders. You can have big ministries and not know it. Or you think you can have big ministries, and then the Lord said, depart from me, for you've heaped it all into yourself.
Right.
You can build up wood, hay, and stubble towers that are composing to the mold and gild them with gold, but they won't stand the test of the fire. And so God is calling us to lay down our lives. Like Jesus. You know, that particular passage that I quoted earlier has been so misunderstood. It's been so difficult to understand. Lord, if I seek to save my life, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose it. I'm going to find it. How can I lose my life and find it? I mean, don't I have to protect myself, Lord? I mean, they're after me. See, when Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Do you know what kind of calling that is? Send sheep out among wolves. Wolves are hunting for sheep. They can be rough on them. He says, I am sending you right out among them. What does that mean? That means you're my responsibility. And that means I know the wolves are there. And that means I'm going to take care of you. I'm not promising you're not going to have any wool taken off or any blood on the outside of your skin. And that you won't even die out there as a sheep by some teeth someday. But you're not going to die until I'm ready for you. Then I'll take you on the home with me. I've sent you out to do a job. I know where I'm sending you. I know who's out there. The churches are full of wolves. And I promise you that. A lot of people say, oh, are you saying this? My friend, you know nothing at all, like Caiaphas told the nation. If you don't understand, the churches are full of wolves that will be glad to chop you to pieces if you love Jesus. And I know whereof I speak. That was for the greatest persecution to come. The churches will lead the way to help the atheists persecute the Christians. The more you walk with Jesus, the more you'll be misunderstood and falsely accused. And it's ever been so, and it ever will be so. No man was more accused than Jesus. The Apostle Paul, you know, he did it, but he walked a straight line. And the Bible said they laid down many grievous charges against Paul that they were not able to prove. Religious people laid him down. Even those from his very church he put out, like Alexander the coppersmith. Very probably an elder in one of the churches. The whole ministry is just to be like Jesus, the Son of God. Till we say, Father, if we are doing what you want, then I seek nothing else. And I'm not going to try to be, you know, whitewash myself on my left side and walk my left side towards you. I'm just going to be a sinner saved by grace, open to the Spirit, without worry about, are they going to think I'm just trying to do this? And are they going to think I'm just trying to do that? And they'll probably think, who writes your paycheck? We have got to get ourselves away from these demonic suggestions, always worrying about one another. We've got to open up our hearts to one another. We've got to trust one another. We've got to love one another. And when one another says something against us, or this way or that way, we need to say, well, either they don't understand me, or I don't understand me, or the demon is freely talking through them and they don't know. don't know it.
Right.
Or whatever. But really, I'm going to trust their heart.
Yeah.
I know they love me.
Right.
It may look to them that I'm trying to do this. I know that I'm not. But they can't help it. That's the way it looks to them with the demonic suggestions they've got.
Right.
And with everything else there, it just seems that way. So, I can't do anything about it but love them.
Yeah.
And as we love one another and refuse to have judgments,
yeah,
refuse to judge motives,
right,
even if it looks that way, say, well, he's got a demon. Let me teach him about this.
Right.
Let me explain something about this. This is how it goes. Well, I know he's got this demon problem. You see, he's got this demon problem. And that's what makes him do this. Well, it's not him. We don't blame him. It's the demon. And so it's told to him, and he hurt. And he says, I don't have a demon problem in this. They're wrong. They're judging my motive. They don't understand. Now, and then the other one says, hurt. They are judging me for judging them. I wasn't trying to judge them. That wasn't my heart. And now they don't think, now they think I've got a demon instead of they got the demon. And that my demon is misunderstanding instead of they've got the demon of the problem. See what the devil does? And they're both boo-hooing. Both waiting for the other to come and tell them they're sorry. And the person may not know he's got a demon saying this. But it's not a foregone conclusion. He's got a demon doing this just because it looks that way to you. Well, he doesn't believe me, so he rejects me. That doesn't mean he rejects you. You say, well, you know, I think he's right in this, but no, I think he's wrong in this. Oh, you think I'm wrong in that? You don't believe me. You're rejecting me. Well, you think they were wrong in something. You think this, you don't, you say, well, I think they're right on accepting for this. You allow yourself that privilege. Well, I can't quite see this. But when I say it, they better see it or they reject me and they don't think it's of the Lord. See? Do you know we are going to have to get to a place where we have such a union with one another in the Spirit? This is what's going to solve it. The union in the Spirit. Till we know each other after the Spirit. And when we know each other after the Spirit, we will no longer judge after the flesh. And when we know by the Spirit, if we see a demon out of them, it won't hurt us. It won't bother us. We'll know it's not them. And when we be in there, we just pray for it. We just uplift. We have got to come together. And the only way it can be done in a body this big is you to you and you to you and, you know, you that know each other, and do it until you solve it there, till we can begin solving it, you know, mixing it, you know, until finally we've got it everywhere. We have got to come to a place, no outward pokey-pokey ecumenicism love, but spirit from our heart, where we truly trust one another's hearts. And judge not ourselves. All this, well, I think they all blame me because I deserve to be blamed. They don't think I'm very spiritual because I know I'm not, and therefore I can't. We've got to get past that. We have got to say none of us amount to anything, and Jesus amounts to everything, and I see Jesus in everybody, and we're not worrying about the other, we're just praying for it, and we're not trying to measure ourselves by each other any longer. Not trying to measure ourselves with one another. But rather we're saying, Jesus is in all of us, and what's good in all of us is Jesus, and that's good. And what's bad in all of us is the devil, and that's bad. And we're not worried about measuring. We're just, Jesus connects with Jesus, and Jesus rebuking demons. And that's where we're at. And so there's no room left for hurts. Until we accept one another with real freedom, until we open our hearts and fully explain, the Bible says, to confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. And some are quick to point out that word is hamartia, it's sin. But it doesn't mean go to them and tell, you know the terrible sin I did the other night over in the... No, he didn't mean that. There's no reason to tell him your sins over there. He wants you to confess you're missing the mark in relationship to them. so you can get straightened out. You're missing the mark with them, so they don't have that held against you any longer. Till you get the matter, so you can weep and forgive one another and bring a bond toward one another and pray for one another. But now let me tell you a bigger piece of humility we're going to have than that. There is a piece of humility that says we've got to go to the brother and say, "Brother, I want you to forgive me. I've not been sensitive to your heart. You've been going through hurts and I've not said nothing to try to help you. Forgive me. I've done wrong by you." But the bigger humility is to go to them and say, "You've hurt me. You've hurt me because, one, I was weak, too weak to take it, and two, you were too insensitive. And you've hurt me, and I can't get rid of the hurt without your help. So I come to you, help me. Pray for my hurts. Ask me to forgive you so I can, please." And that's the biggest piece of humility, the hardest thing to do, and we're going to have to do it. Now, my friend, listen. Can't you hear the Master calling? Can't you hear Him calling us out of television, the sports world? Nothing wrong with the sports world. But can't you hear Him calling us to a higher calling than racing cars and you know, surfboarding and, you know. I mean, can't you hear Him calling us to a life in the Spirit and coming out of the going to church and wallowing around all day, you know, don't you know on the job we've got to be different souls? Don't you see this can't be a Pharisee, I walk by the rule, you know, I'm this type of an individual, you know, I'm a Holy Ghost Pentecostal foot stamping, hand clapping, you know, it's not that kind of a thing. It's an in love with Jesus, judging others, walking in the light, not worrying about the others, letting the love of Jesus spill over. I'm so proud of so many of you. So many of you come right out and they say things that embarrasses others practically because you come out and tell the world how wonderful Jesus is and they don't understand how you could possibly do that. I commend you for that. I commend you for your openness and be willing to share out there like that. We've all got to get to that place. It's not an easy place for many. Every man's got different type of temptations. We need to quit judging one another because one other person's weaknesses and temptations are different than ours. You know, I mean, you know, the whole boatload is here and nobody's in a place to judge anybody about anything. And that means if you can't judge them, you can't judge yourself. So quit judging yourself. It's no longer whether you're good enough, whether you're righteous enough, whether you've measured up. It's only that Jesus is good enough, and He will be your righteousness. He's your calling. He's no respecter of persons. He loves you. And as the sister said this morning, He says, "Praise me even when you're a mess. And don't feel like it." This is our calling, to just surrender our whole life to the Father and be willing to... It's not how big a ministry I'm going to have. Quit trying to build your ministry because as soon as you have got all your eyes on this big ministry and I'm going to be leader, you know what's happening? You're headed for Mount Moriah. You will have your ministry on Mount Moriah. We got to quit elbowing our way into the kingdom. We got to take the humble route, take up His cross and follow Him. Let the Father do it. And be in a place where we can hear His voice. I love you.
Tiandala mashai kioto lumo hoindala mashandala mikiala hailo hotoya. Landala makashi tila otala mashandala mahalia kiala hoto koso. Mandala mahandili a shai kiala hotoy asala maki. Mandala haili tiko shoto loy akiti lia sahaila. Lindala makandaili a shandala mahoti li aili a salkala harsh. Londala mahandili a shai kiti illo oili a shai kandi ishamalhoi. Mandala handaili a tokosoti li a shai la alti ishalamahanda. Mindala makai hatili a shilo ula anda aila asakohoit. Mandala handali hila li ki alohola shai shalihon. Tandala la lati ala hoto kimi ashandala mahandala ma oindi. Niandala haita kashi, londala kashandala mahandia, landia kala haiti ala hoshoya, lingian gai landu oil yashika malahandala mo. Niyalahandala kashaili otala mahandala hoindi, liya kashaili atili yashaikili hoshoyai, Endala mahandala mahoya yeto luku yashili oita. Layandala lianda haila kashaya. Mandala makandi liyashingala mahunda. Mandala haili yakiti liyashailita. Kayasalo toluti ala haili yashandala mahanda. Niandala ya kalaya shaili yashili yashoti aloho. Kindala mahandala mayanda yendala huna. Landi an kaili a lili a shaishi a lahula, liti a kaili a anda la mashanda, landa a shati li er o lo yakiari, loro loli a shaili a shuli a shili a shai, landi a kaili a liti o lulu landi a ki, manda lamba yanda lamba yanda la masara, Kailia hailia litia laia shakilia hara Tilanda la yanda lia shayanda kasharatala. Yes, my lovely and precious flock, I, the Lord your God, have manifested myself through my servant unto you this day, and he has spoken forth my word clearly unto you, and I have given him my words to speak unto you because of my great longing love for you. Oh, my little ones, I love you with a compassion that consumes me, for I do see your open hearts before me, and how you long to please me, and therefore I am able to enlighten your hearts and your minds with my word. And as long as you will keep your hearts open unto me, longing after me, and willing to be wholly mine, I will continue to anoint the shepherd that I have set over you, and I will feed his mind with truths like unto that which you have heard this day, that you might truly be lifted out of darkness and into my light. For I, because of your willingness, have a design for you, and I will certainly be faithful to reveal my plan as I am moving to cause it to come to pass. And because of that which I am fashioning you into, and I desire for you to become, it is very necessary indeed that you know my voice accurately. Oh, my little ones, I am very much concerned that you will know the voice of your master, and that you will not be confused nor deceived into listening to other voices. For I have proclaimed you to be my voice, and I desire that my voice will be accurately put forth in this last day. Oh, it is not enough to have just your pastor know my voice. It is not enough to have your elders know my voice. It is not enough to have those in leadership positions knowing my voice. But I am calling you as a body, as one, to know my voice. I would that you would reflect upon that which I have brought unto you in the way of correction in times past. My beloved, it is because I desire for you to know my voice accurately that I am very, very careful not to allow you to go on without being able to discern my voice. I will not allow the enemy to be covered in your lives. I will not allow your own minds to be clouded. For I do desire to shine my light upon every area that is not my voice. For you shall surely be that light that I am calling you to be. If your desire, yea, if your desire is to please me, your heavenly Father, more than these. I feel that I need to share with you a vision that God gave of the pastors. And as I saw the pastors of this land in a vision, as God began to send down His rain, I saw the raindrops, and they were as if they were liquid diamonds. They were clear. You could see through them. And I saw Jesus standing in each raindrop. And I saw how the raindrops began to fall. They weren't falling every place at all. There were a few falling here, and there were a few falling there. And I realized that this was significant of how Jesus is beginning to rain Himself down upon various congregations in this nation. But they were very, very few where these raindrops were falling. And then I saw the pastors. And I saw the pastors had on these real heavy overcoats. In fact, they had several layers of coats upon them, and their collar was clear up like this, and they were afraid of the rain. And I saw they had a great big felt hat on, and the hat came smashing down till it met the collar, and there were leather patches over their eyes because they did not want the rain. They were afraid of the rain. And I said, oh Lord, what can we do? How can we get these garments off of them so they can receive the rain? And as I looked down at their feet, for these garments came clear to the floor, I saw a cord hanging out the back of these garments, and I knew it was like a rip cord, that if you just pull that the whole thing would fall off. But there was a tag on the end of that cord, and it had a sign on it, and it said, willingness. Willingness, if they'll just be willing. If they'll just be willing, I can pull it off and it'll all fall off in one moment. And then the scene changed and I saw why they were unwilling. I saw why they were unwilling, and I felt such a compassion of the Lord go out to them. There was no blame in His heart for their unwillingness. And I feel like that this is significant in as much as the pastor has given you a partial testimony this morning. And I saw them then with their arms stretched around their flocks. Their flocks were undernourished. They were pitiful, pitiful looking sheep. They were so undernourished, but these pastors had their arms around their flock. They were afraid of losing their flock. They were afraid of letting their flocks be damaged. They were afraid to let their flocks know anything else that was happening. They were trying to shelter their flocks and keep their flocks. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, see, they don't know. I've given them those flocks to tend, but they don't know they're mine. They've lost track of the fact that they're my sheep. And I want my sheep all to be together. I don't want my sheep separated. I don't want any of my sheep undernourished. I want my sheep all to be together. But they don't understand that. They don't see it. They don't have a concept of it. And so this is why they're afraid. And then I noticed one pastor. He reached up very carefully and very gingerly. And he just began to pull a little bit of that leather off. And he peeked out. And he was so surprised. He saw the raindrop. And it was Jesus. Oh, it was Jesus. And then the scene changed again. And now I saw the results of the rain falling. I saw all the sheep, but now they were transformed into rams. Oh, I wish you could have experienced the powerfulness of those rams. And they were all lined up together with their big curly horns and their broad, broad shoulders. And they were there in line and rank, one after another after another. You could no longer tell whose flock was whose now. In fact, I couldn't even see the pastors. And I said, Lord, where are the pastors? And then I looked, and this army of rams were all ready to go against the enemy. And lo and behold, on the backs of these rams stood their pastors, reins in hand. And although you couldn't tell where one flock left off and the other began, the pastor of each flock was standing on top, riding, mind you, on the backs of his sheep as they went forward to conquer the enemy before we ride on up into the cloud to meet him in the air. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord has it for us, but he has a work to do in us as well as them. Let's be prepared.
Are they getting ready? Let me tell you that the creation of the world will not be in vain. The choosing out of Abraham and his seed will not be in vain. The work that Jesus did in Galilee will not be in vain. And the prayers that he prayed for us before he went away will not be in vain. His death on the cross will not be in vain. The plantings of God in the field will not be in vain. He will have his harvest. He will have his harvest. He has promised. And he's big enough to do it. He's big enough to accomplish whatever he wants. When he's ready, the heavens and the earth pass away. All the demons are bound, and he does whatever he wants. You know, it's going to be the enormous surprises. My friend, we have got to believe God and come out of sleepiness and deadness and dryness and fears and demonism and the world. And all this peeking out, you know, and wondering if this is of God or not. Brother, rip it up and come out and get rid of your fears. God is in it. And some might think, well, we've got deliverance. We're in this. We're about 85% through, my friend. We're anywhere from 0 to 15% through. I mean, we're just starting. This thing is going to get big. It's going to get huge. Think not that we are through. No, that judgment is past. One last thing. When I was talking about sports and surfing the world, various things, I'm not talking about somebody out on vacation knocking the tennis ball across the net or doing a little surfing or going out and playing basketball occasionally. I'm talking about people hooked. And if you're hooked, if it's before Jesus, if you're hooked, if it's the love in your heart, your chest here and another chest, if it's hooked, if it's your heart on anything, whether it's looking for clothes, women, or anything, give it up. Till you can do it, but not be hooked by it. We need to use the world, but not abuse it. Not be afraid of it, but not have it a heart. Oh, yes, He's the Holy One. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. One last statement, please. I promise you, I'll give you a promise. I promise you, you that are discouraged and are heavy laden and clouds are over your head, there's difficulties. If you will turn your face toward God in faith and will take a hold of these words by faith, that your skies will become bright and the clouds of rain will bring to you the Lord Jesus and His love. I promise you, you'll not be bypassed. I promise you that you'll have victory. I promise you that God will solve those problems. He'll take you out of it. He'll bring you into the glories of His presence. No matter what state you're in, providing that you'll open your heart up by faith and seek Him. No matter how dry you are now, if you will continue to seek Him, but you've got to seek Him by faith. And if you'll open up to Him, if you'll just open up and believe, He will meet you. He may have to do things with you first. You may have to come to the bottom, so to speak. You may have to be willing to do things. You may have to go on your face before Him all day and night. Something, but it won't be anything you can do on your own that will do it. But He's going to lead you, but you're going to have to open up. But He will, I promise you, He'll bring you to a place where you can do what you can't do. And when there's no way, He'll make a way. Just hold on and believe and do not give up, no matter what. God bless you. We'll see you this evening.